And what a journey it has been. We've looked at them alphabetically, and we're already up to number 26 today, obedience. But let's look at the first 25 quickly, just by way of review. So boldness, commitment, compassion, contentment, diligence, discretion, faith and faithfulness, flexibility as in regards to reaching out to the lost, forgiveness, frugality or thriftiness, gentleness, goodness, grounded, helpfulness, holiness, honesty, humility, impartiality, integrity, joy, liberality or generosity, long-suffering, love, and meekness. Which brings us to the O's, obedience. And honestly, this one encompasses all of them, doesn't it? If we did this one, we're going to do them all. But anyway, John 14:15, by way of introduction, that'll be the first good verse. If you want a memory verse about obedience in your mental arsenal, John 14:15 would be a great verse. Mr. Scott, if you could read that, and then we'll pray. Simple verse, easy to remember. If you love me, keep my commandments. So today we're going to talk about obedience. But first, let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your precious word, that we have a copy of it, that you preserved it for us, Lord, and we can spend time studying it and knowing the Holy Spirit will use it in our hearts and lives. We pray that's exactly what will happen, that you will guide us in your truth and teach us today. Most of all, speak to our hearts, that we would seek to be obedient to thee. So we commit this time to you. May you be glorified through it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's one good memory verse? Another one, 1 John 5:3. Howard, if you could read that for us. 1 John 5:3, another really good memory verse for obedience.
Well, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
This one thing is the love of God. Amen? Not what you would expect, but this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, which we'll talk about later. That means they're not heavy, they're not a burden. They give us security. They protect us. So those are two very good memory verses for obedience. Last one would be 1 Samuel, Mr. Zeus, 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 to 23. But start at the word behold, because that might be 22b. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is where Samuel had to rebuke Saul for his disobedience. And then through the Lord, he gave this beautiful treatise, if you will, on God's perspective on obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22-23.
And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king."
This passage is amazing, isn't it? To obey is better than sacrifice. Oftentimes Christians get caught up so much in service and doing things for God, and not realizing they're actually living in disobedience in other areas. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, according to God, is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow, what a statement. So there's three good passages to memorize, to put into your arsenal in regards to this very important virtue of obedience. So let's look at some scriptures today. Jesus Christ made this very clear. Mr. Cairns, if you would read Luke 6:46, that if we are Christians, God is our Lord. Amen. He is our master. And therefore, we should desire to, as his servants, obey our master. Luke 6:46.
"And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?"
That is a rhetorical question. He's saying, why call me Lord? Why keep referring to me as your Lord but not obey, and do not the things which I say. Very sobering question, isn't it? God wants us to be obedient to His commands. We did a study a few years ago, remember, on all the commands in the New Testament, which means now we have no excuse. We know what they are. If you don't remember that study or whatever, we printed it. It's at the back in one of those booklets, all the commandments in the New Testament. But we're going to be held responsible for what we did for Jesus Christ. We're not going to be held responsible for our sins. Hallelujah. Those are covered in under the blood of Jesus Christ. But we will give account of the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do with the time that I gave you, with the gifts and the talents that I gave you? Did you live for me or not? And living for Jesus Christ is living a life of obedience. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 9, if we could. Hebrews 12, 9. Where is Roy? He's not. Oh, there he is.
So therefore we have had fathers of our flesh, which reckon, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection to the Father of spirits than them?
Now this whole passage is about chastisement. Right, if you look up at verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and so forth. Then he says, we had our earthly fathers, we obeyed them, we gave them reverence. He says, shouldn't we much rather be in subjection, that's obedience, unto who? The Father of spirits, that's our God. If we obeyed our Father on earth, shouldn't we absolutely obey our Father in heaven? And so God's desire is that we live a life of obedience. James 1:22 says that, and let's turn there, Brad, if you would read that, that when it comes to the Word of God in our lives, God doesn't just want us to hear it and assent that it's true, He wants us to obey it. James 1:22, Brad. So don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. Amen? Obey what the Holy Spirit speaks to you through His Word. Obey it. Do it. The Bible says, submit yourselves to God in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Obedience is one of the ways that it's one of the primary ways that we say, I love you to God. We already know this. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God. People often think that love is, at least for God, is having a worship service or saying I love you over and over. And it's not wrong to do those things. But God says, no, love is what we do. It's action. For God so loved the world that He gave. Amen? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself. God showed His love to the world at Calvary. And the way we show our love to God is through obedience, by obeying His precious word. God even says if we have a desire to obey, 1 John 2:3, let's turn there, that is one of the ways, Isaiah, could you read that for us? 1 John 2:3, that is one of the ways that we know we're a Christian, which 1 John gives a lot of these, we know we're saved because verses. A little bit of a tongue twister there, but we know that we know Him. One of the ways we know that we know Him is because we have a desire to obey Him. Amen? Where does that come from? Well, first of all, He moved in when we got saved, so He indwells us. Second of all, He has given us everything, eternal life, forgiveness, a home in heaven. In return, what does He ask? But that we serve Him in obedience. So we know that we know Him if we, what? Keep His commandments. You know, one of the words that God uses to describe the unsaved, if you go to Titus 1:16, Mr. Scott, and this may not even be talking about the unsaved, it may be talking about backslidden Christians, but keep your eye out for a word that contains obey in it. Titus 1:16. I'll read it and give you the next one. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and what? Disobedient. Disobedient. And unto every good work reprobate. So let's go to John 14 and just see where Jesus expounds upon this great truth, showing us that love and obedience are synonymous. Because remember last week we talked about love. And Jesus said the greatest commandment in the Bible is that we what? Anybody remember? What's the greatest commandment according to Jesus Christ, who is the commandments? What's the greatest commandments? Which is also a great commandment. The second greatest. What's the first greatest, Brent? Amen. To love God. Jesus himself quoted Deuteronomy and said, that's the greatest commandment. That you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So here in John 14, Jesus is expounding upon this love. Verse 15, we already talked about, if you love me, keep my commandments. But notice verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So that's very clear. But look at verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, this is very sobering. Look what it says. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So if love is action and love is obedience, then disobedience is the opposite. That's what Jesus said. That if we don't keep his commandments, that we don't love him. That's what he says. If he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And then over in chapter 15, verse 14, he even says that if you want to be my friend, as one of my children, it's one thing to be his child. If you're saved, you're his child. But that doesn't make you his friend. What makes you his friend? Have you read yet, brother? Could you read John 15, 14? So, just remember those two go together, 14:15 and 15:14.
Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you.
So notice, you're my friends, but that's an if statement. It's an if then. Ye are my friends if. If you do what? Whatsoever I could, if you obey me, right? You are my friends, and it's your way of saying that you love me. And God, all through his scriptures, promises blessings and answered prayer if we will obey. So let's look at some verses on that. 1 John 3:22, Mr. Zeus, talking about prayer. We all want to get our prayers answered. Not only is our friendship with Jesus contingent upon prayer, but notice obedience affects our prayer life as well. So 1 John 3:22, Mr. Zeus.
And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
So we love the first part of the verse, amen. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, amen. But we have to take things in context. We can't stop there. There's a because in that passage. Because, so whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we what? Keep his commandments. There it is again, obedience. So obedience or not obedience affects our prayer life. It affects our friendship with Jesus. It is our way of showing love to Jesus. There's another one in James 1:25. Mr. Cairns, if you'd read that for us. Showing us that obedience leads to blessings. James 1:25. We all want to be blessed in our deed, don't we? This man shall be blessed. We want those blessings, but what does it say? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continueth therein. That's obedience. So the blessings, the prayers, the friendship with Jesus are contingent upon us obeying His word. And as we progress in our Christian lives, we learn, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His word, that's a commandment that I need to keep. That's a commandment that I'm not keeping. I need to get that right with God. And we're never going to 100% obey, because we're sinners saved by grace. But when God points something out, we have to stop. We have to fix it. Amen? So that we, as the best in our ability, best to our ability, are living a life of obedience. Obedience. Submission, subjection, same words that we looked at as well. So thoughts or questions about this very important virtue? Number 26 of obedience, obeying the scriptures. And we came up when we did our study a few years ago with about 150 for Christians. Sounds like a lot, but it really isn't. Then there's some extra ones to families, you know, parents and children and husbands and wives, extra ones to pastors, but about 150 in general commandments in the New Testament for us to obey. And obedience or disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, God says in 1 Samuel 15. All right, well, let's move on to number 27, which is peace. Peace. So we're not talking here about world peace. That won't come until the Prince of Peace comes and sets it up. But we are talking about peace within and peace with others. So where does peace come from? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Roy, we'll see the author of peace is the Lord Himself.
And the very God of peace sanctifies your holy, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And then if you would read 2 Thessalonians 3:16, again we'll see that the source of peace is God. So here he's called the God of peace and the Lord of peace. Peace comes from God, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace. Amen? So peace comes from God. So let's talk about a couple of memory verses to put in your arsenal for peace. Psalm 119:165 is a really good one. So Brad, if you could read that for us, Psalm 119:165. So our love for the Word of God affects our peace, doesn't it? Great peace have they which, what? Love thy law. So that's a good memory verse. Another one is Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which we've already given that one out for prayer, but let's look at it again. Isaiah, if you could read those for us. Two very beautiful verses in Philippians 4. So when we talk about peace for Christians, there's two. Well, there's really three. There's peace with God. There's the peace of God. And then there's peace with others. God wants us to have all three, of course. So it starts with peace with God. That's at salvation. Amen. So up until the time we get saved, we are at enmity with God because of sin. We need to be reconciled to God. And the Bible teaches that we have peace with God at salvation. A couple of verses on that. Look at Romans 5:1, which shows that it all starts with getting saved, with getting born again. When that happens, we have peace with God. Up to that point, we do not have peace with God. We are God's enemy, essentially, and will be sent to hell if we don't make peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice it says peace with God. So talking about salvation, look at Colossians 1:20. And we'll see how this peace came about. It came about because of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So notice, Jesus made peace, amen, through the blood of his cross. Now that's peace with God. That is something that happens when we trust Christ as Savior, when we're born again, become God's child. We now have peace with God. But that passage in Philippians 4 is talking about the peace of God, an inner peace that Christians possess and can live despite the circumstances. Right? Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request, and give God everything. In other words, cast thy burdens upon the Lord. One say, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Well, Isaiah 26:3 is another good memory verse. Let's look at that. Mr. Scott, if you want to read that for us, Isaiah 26:3. Perfect peace. Amen. We all want peace. God promises perfect peace to those who what? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Hallelujah. Jesus, John 14:27, let's turn there, said he came to bring us peace. So Howard, if you could read that, John 14:27. My peace I give unto you. While we're looking at Jesus bringing peace, look at John 16:33. Mr. Zeus, John 16:33.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen. So God is the author of peace. We know this. He has moved in. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. At salvation, we have peace with God, but as we trust God and give God our burdens, we can have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Amen? That peace is available to all believers because it comes from the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us at salvation. So that's two pieces, if you will. P-E-A-C-E is the peace with God and the peace of God. Again, we're not going to talk about world peace because only the Prince of Peace can bring that. But lastly, God also wants us to have peace with others. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Did you read, Brent? No. Could you read that for us? 1 Corinthians 14:33.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Now the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is about their immaturity and the gifts and so forth, which we're actually going to talk about in the morning service. But God wants us all to have peace with others. Let's look at Romans 14:19, Roy. So three different things this morning when talking about the peace of God is peace with God at salvation, the peace of God in the midst of the circumstances that we face in life, no matter how intense they are. And now he also wants us to have peace with others. Romans, did I say 14:19? Yes, Roy. Thank you.
Therefore, follow after the things which may for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another.
Amen. There's another one in Romans 12, if you could read that for us. Roy, I think it's verse 17. I forgot to write it down. Might be 18. 18.
be possible, as much as dieting will, live peaceably with all men.
Amen. Peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:14 is another one, Brad, if you could read that for us.
So it's follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
So follow peace with all men, and then 1 Peter 3:11, Isaiah. God is the God of peace. Amen. He's referred to as the God of peace. He's the author of peace. And he authored peace with a lost and dying world at Calvary, didn't he? He brought peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. That peace is available to all who will trust Christ as Savior. Once we are saved, that's settled. We're no longer God's enemy. We're now going to spend forever with God in heaven. Hallelujah. But our time on earth is a time of the opposite of peace, isn't it? This world is a mess. Satan's the god of this world. And we have constant trials, as God said we would. But God moved in and makes available to us his peace, no matter what we face. Amen? The peace of God that we can't even explain, because the Bible says it passeth all understanding, is available to his children. We must give him the burdens, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything. And he promises that peace. But he also promises that as we live for him and lean on the Holy Spirit, we can even have peace with others as well. So isn't that beautiful? God wants us to live a life of peace. Last verse, James 3:16-17. God says that the wisdom that comes down from him, and of course, true wisdom only comes from God through his word, is peaceable. Notice John 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. Isn't that beautiful? The wisdom that's from above is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So God, the author of peace, promises his children peace as we are led by and walking in the Spirit of God.